We get sometimes to a point where we have our thoughts stationary, where we don't really develop as we should. And I love Bible studies like the one that we have on Friday morning, because we're in the book of Romans. And we started the book of Romans 4 months ago. And we are now in the sixth chapter. But we are tearing it apart like I have never torn it apart before in the discussion. And in this Bible study, we have my brother who preaches at Waynesville. We have the preacher from Knollwood. We have the preacher from Kettering. We have elders. And we have young men like Nathan Armstrong and just regular members. We sit around the table and we tear it down and say, okay, let's look at this closely. Because I got to tell you, the way that you and I may have been taught, many of us grew up around members of the Church of Christ. I don't say you grow up in the Church of Christ. That's one of the worst things. You know, you can't grow up in the church. You can grow up around people of the church. But you are born into the family of God, and you make that choice when you become part of that. But in my experience of growing up around members of the church and the teaching in the church, I was taught a lot about how to refute teachings of other beliefs. And so when I look at the book of Romans and I look at the book of Galatians, I'm thinking about doctrinal things of Calvinism that I need to refute. And so what happens is some of the messages in the book of Romans are totally missed because I'm focusing on being right in doctrinal issues. Now, let me just say there's nothing wrong with being right in doctrinal issues. You need to be right in doctrinal issues. But sometimes we miss the obvious things when we're striving to do that. And since it's so important that we grow, we need to look a little bit deeper. And reading Romans and trying to remove my past indoctrination and look at purely on what it says, that's not an easy thing to do. And that's why we're struggling in this Friday morning Bible study, because our tendency is to go back to Calvinism and refute Calvinism instead of looking at what's being said. So I'm going to share some things with you today. So today I'm going to do a few studies with you to look closer at what some of the messages are in Romans that need to be understood. The first lesson will be things that we may have been taught or assumed which has caused misunderstanding in our own faith. And the second lesson will be thoughts that Paul expresses in his writings in the book of Romans. Now, since I'm only into the middle of chapter 6, you're not going to get all of them, but you're going to get some of them anyway. And I told my brother, since he was coming down here, I said, I want to know what you're preaching on. And he said, why? I said, because I don't want to go down and preach the same thing you preach. And I said, I'm preaching from these studies that we're having. He goes, okay, you're safe, you're fine. So at least he was accommodating to let me do that. But before we do that, as I said, the first lesson will be about things we may have been taught or assumed which has caused misunderstanding. And I want to take you back to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And if you'd go back to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and open your Bibles, we're going to talk about some things. You know, we thrive on the concept of knowing God's will and obeying God. And there's nothing wrong with that. And understand there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to show you what God's real desire for us is. God's desire was not law keeping. God's desire was love keeping. And I want to show you through reading some of Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and showing you that Jesus, in the mindset that he had and that he was teaching, was really insulting to the Jewish people. And it should be somewhat insulting to us if we act like the Jewish people in law keeping. So go to chapter 22 with me, and let's start at verse 15. And we're just going to start with verse 15. I'm going to read you verse 15 through verse 40. Then the Pharisees went and they plotted. I'm reading from the ESV, so if you're in King James or American Standard, please forgive me. But I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test? You hypocrites. Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought to him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar. And then he said, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard this, they marveled and they left him and they went away. So that's the first incident right there. So, first of all, Matthew writes that they came to him with the purpose of testing him. And they flattered him with words. And they told him, we know that you are truthful. And then they said, what do you think? That's interesting. What do you think? They're asking him, what do you think? And that's, I got to tell you, what you think really isn't important. But they're asking Jesus on a matter of how, what do you think? So then when you go a little bit further, the challenge you have here is looking at the motivation of what motivated the Jews. The Jews of Jesus' time rejected any teaching that would challenge their thought process. In fact, there were factions inside the Jewish belief between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They hated each other. And they were always at conflict with each other because they didn't want to hear anything different than what they believed. And the best we can do is recognize that when you get so wrapped around legalism that you forget the total purpose. So here's the first example that he uses. He says, here it is, give me the coin, I'll show you the coin. And let's talk about this. That's Caesar on there. And it says, "And you render to Caesar what Caesar, and you give to God." And they go away. Well, that's not good enough, because the same day, now here come the Sadducees. They say there's no resurrection from the dead. And they ask him a question saying, teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too, the second and third, down to the seventh, and after them all died, the woman died. Now let me ask you this question, Jesus. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. So here's a question, and we want to prove how silly this idea of life after death is. So what we're going to do is we're going to challenge you with a question that you probably can't answer. So Jesus says, well, you're wrong in verse 29, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, you have not read. Have you not read what it said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So now you got the second group of people that came to him and said, listen, good teacher, you're a good teacher and everything. Well, let's ask you a question. We really don't believe in the resurrection, so answer this for us about the resurrection. They were asking him a question they didn't even believe in, because they wanted to trap him in what he was saying. They wanted to prove by words that this is a stupid law and it's not believable because we don't even believe there's a resurrection. And Jesus' answer said, well, you're wrong, first of all, because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. And he answers their question. So they're trying to trap him. And all the trappings that they're trying to do with Jesus is to justify what they believe. Understand that. The things they believed and everything they looked at from the position is, I'm going to justify what I believe. Now, I'm not saying that's the mindset we have. But what I'm saying is we become so attached to our thinking that sometimes we miss the forest for the trees because we don't think beyond what we already know. And sometimes we just don't study very hard. We get our doctrinal thoughts together and we lock ourselves in, and sometimes we miss the point. Okay, let's go to the third one. But when the Pharisees heard that the Sadducees had been silenced, he got them, didn't he? Hey, Pharisees, well, boy, he really taught them. He proved there's a resurrection and that he's on our side. This religious division here. And he shut them up. So they gathered, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Why? Did they really want to know the truth? To test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Teacher, here's the law. The law is really, really, you know, the law is what we have to pay attention to. And you, why don't you just tell me what's the greatest command in the law? Now, I want you to understand a couple things in this Matthew 22nd passage. First of all, they asked Jesus, what do you think? And the problem with that question is it really doesn't matter what you think. And when you come to Jim Gruchon and say, Jim, what do you think about this when it comes to spiritual matters? The only thing that really matters is I open up the Scriptures and I show you with the Word of God what God thinks about it, because what I think, and 50 cents may buy you a cup of coffee somewhere, maybe $2.50 now. I don't know how much it is. But my thought has no value whatsoever. It is what God has said concerning these things. And so they're asking Jesus, what do you think? Then the second one comes because they said, that was a good answer. Let's trap him with this next question. We couldn't get him on who you pay taxes to, so let's ask him about this. Hey, prove to me that there's eternal life. So what do you think about this? Well, let me tell you, you're ignorant. You really don't know what God says. And that's what he says. You don't know what God says. You don't know the Scriptures. And here's what God says on this. And by the way, when we get to heaven, we're like angels. We don't have sex. There's not sex. An angel is not a sexual person. It's a spiritual person. And so don't worry about what's going to happen in heaven, because you don't understand heaven in the first place. We're spiritual beings. But let me answer that question to you. You're here to ask me a question to trap me, and you don't even believe in the resurrection, and you're asking me a question about the resurrection, and you need to understand this. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of dead people. He's the God of living people. And your whole concept of asking this question is self-righteous and ungodly because you don't even believe in resurrection. But this is what God says. And so you get to this last one. Good teacher, I'm going to test you again, this lawyer. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love the neighbor as yourself. And these are the two. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. I got to tell you something. They don't even know that's in the law, because the Ten Commandments doesn't say either one of those things. But wait a minute. When we're talking about the law, we're talking about here's what Moses gave us. He gave us these Ten Commandments, and then he set up all this stuff in Deuteronomy. He set up the Levitical priesthood. Here's the law. So what's the law say? They were more concerned about what the law was saying than anything else. In Matthew 22, verse 17, they asked the very first question in verse 17. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? Why do they care about the law when they don't care about the one that gave the law? In verse 23 says, Moses said, referring to the law. You know, Moses said nothing except what God gave him. They stated Moses said. Why is that a big deal? Who was Moses? Where did Moses receive the law? But here we got the law, and this law just permeates everything. The law's everything, and we got to make sure we're justified by the law and we're okay with the law. So let's set up law so that we can judge ourselves to make sure that we're absolutely okay because we followed the law. Ooh. The third question is, in verse 36, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Do you see a pattern here with these people in Matthew 22? The law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law, the law. Well, what Jesus does is he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. He didn't quote him the Ten Commandments. He didn't quote them the Levitical law. He said the precept is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy 12:10, he quotes it. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Jesus didn't mention the law one time there. He mentioned the attitude by which his people should approach God. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. You know what the Old Testament was teaching? It was teaching that God is God and we should love God for who he is and what he's done, and we need to love God. And I'll just tell you, the whole focus of the Jews was law, 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 law. Gonna be justified by law. But Matthew 22:40, Jesus said, all of God's laws and all the revelation of the prophets were based on two things. All the law and all the prophet is based on two things. You know what those two things were? You should love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And two, you love your neighbors as yourself. See, if you've got the picture, here's the love of God and the love of man. Now, you know what? The laws and the prophets fall under that. All those point to the concept of loving God and loving your neighbor. And sometimes, as the Jews, we get wrapped around the axle about being doctrinally pure. Now, before you go tell them Jim doesn't think doctrinal purity is important, that's just not true. But doctrinal purity comes out of a sense of loving God and respecting God and living for God. It doesn't come out of a situation of establishing law so I could check off the box to make sure I'm doing what's right. I got to tell you, folks, we've been fighting this problem in the Lord's church for years because what we've taught is we've taught, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, attend church, take the Lord's Supper, and give. That's why, so what happens is we just mark the boxes. And that's exactly what the Jews were doing, was marking the boxes. But let me just tell you something. If a person loves God, you don't have to tell them to come to church. If a person loves God, you don't have to tell them to open their Bible and read about it. If a person loves God and knows that he is an example of God in this world, you don't have to tell him to love his neighbor. Because he knows that he represents God to the world. Well, did I do that? Let me check the box out. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure religion is visiting the fatherless and the widows and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Pure religion isn't here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and come to church a couple times a week and take the Lord's Supper and give. That's not pure religion. That's Phariseeism. Which is exactly what Jesus was condemning. So what happens to us, we get in these great doctrinal debates because we want to be pure before the law. And what our focus needs to be is we need to change our heart that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we follow God because of love, not because of law. Making that transition is a huge transition. It's a huge transition. You want to affect the world? Love the world. Love the people of the world and show them that love by the things that you do, the way you care for them, the example that you set. You want to be what God wants you to be? Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The issue was that the Jews believed that adherence to the law was paramount in serving God. They could not associate acceptance to God in any way except standards of law to justify themselves. Now think about that. Go back a couple chapters to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Jesus talks about it again. In the 15th chapter, starting with verse 1, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father and his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your traditions, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine commandments of men.'" Jesus hits a sore spot here concerning our hearts and what we're really serving. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because pursuing God is not an issue of being correct. It's an issue of loving God and knowing what God wants us to be and how He wants us to live. I'm not saying that God doesn't give commands, but let me just tell you something. Man could not be justified under law keeping because Paul makes the statement, we all sin. Law doesn't save a man. Law will never save a man. Law condemns a man because we all fail. We all sin. The answer for our salvation is not found in law. The answer for our salvation is found in love. Because when you put the heart on that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the law doesn't matter to you. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden's light." Why? Because you love me. Jesus didn't say, "Keep my commandments and you're going to learn to love me." Jesus said, "If you love me, the natural effect is you're going to keep my commandments." We go through the Bible shredding them and looking for commandments and everything else. What we need to do is we need to go through our hearts and shred it and look for the love of God. Because that will lead us to His commandments. It will lead us to loving Him and being the people that we need to be. It will lead us to loving God and loving our neighbors and being the examples that we need to be. We'll be searching the Scriptures to find out. Stop searching the Scriptures to justify what you believe. Start searching the Scriptures to know who God is. Is that a hard task? Sure it is if you come up with the idea that you're saved by being righteous by law. You know, I can't tell you how many debates I've had with people that are doctrinally in error. And I regret a lot of them because it missed the point that this is not about correctness under the law. This is about the attitude that you have towards God and what God says. Because if I make it about law, I've already admitted, and Paul already admitted, you can't be saved by law. Because law is going to convict you of sin. It makes us all sinners before God. You're going to be saved. You're going to be saved because you submit your will to God because you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, I don't think we'll have Jim Gruchon back because he said that obedience isn't important. Do any of you think that I've said that up here? The source of your obedience is paramount. And it drives your life to becoming what God wants you to be. I want you to see this in a practical way. I know that you all know the problems with this, but if you love God, you keep His commandments. It's the love that drives you. The concept of systematic salvation. Most religions in the world are looking for a system to save people. And we'll debate the system. But let me just ask you, can somebody be baptized and do these things of coming to church when the doors are open and partaking of the Lord's Supper and never love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is that a possibility? Yeah, sure is. When we put law before love, that's a real possibility. And that's why we see people quitting, because they say, I can't keep it. I can't do it right. It's just, no, I'm so frustrated, I just throw up my hands and quit. Well, that's because you're trying to keep law instead of learning how to love God. And that's a mindset that we have gotten ourselves into that is so very dangerous. You know, most religions look for that system. I agree with all the points that a person has to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I believe that that is essential to one's salvation. But doing those things as following a system that will save you will never save you. Because we will never totally ever be free from the problem that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans, Paul clearly states that man is not justified by law keeping. Oh, they'll say, well, that's the law of Moses. Well, in some points he's talking about the law of Moses, but in other points he's talking about law in general. Law cannot save you. Additionally, Paul emphasizes that obedience is essential. But the obedience by itself has no power to save. Because we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by who we serve. Our view of salvation often is formed to refute false teaching about what saves a person. A person will say, well, all you have to do is pray and Jesus will come into your heart and that will save you. Well, folks, let me just tell you something. Somebody that makes that statement is just what Jesus said to the Sadducees. You're ignorant of the Scripture. That's not what God has said. But my approach to that is, well, I don't know that that's true because I love God and I want to do what God wants. Let's sit down and let's read God's Word and let's see what God says about it. And we're going to follow what God says. And I can just tell you right now that I don't believe the Bible teaches that a person is saved just because of asking Jesus into their heart. In fact, I don't even see a scripture in God's Word that says ask Jesus to come into your heart. It's not there. And they'll say, yeah, but you can't be saved by obeying a rule. You know, you're absolutely right, but you can't be saved without obeying it either. Because Peter says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards who? Towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The answer of my heart is loving God, so I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to live the way that God wants me to live. I'm not afraid of sin because sin's a breaking the law. I'm afraid of sin because God doesn't want me to sin. God, I love God, so I don't want to do what God doesn't want me to do. If you're fighting a sin, the answer to fighting your sin is loving the Lord so much that you don't want to disappoint Him, that you don't want to make Him sad, because you know how much He loves you. And the love of, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the love of Christ constrains me. It holds me. I know how much God loves me. I love God. And I've judged this because He loves me this much. I love Him. And I'm going to give myself for Him. Command keeping will never save you. The love of God has to permeate you to drive you to His commandments. And that's why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Paul affirms, man cannot be saved by obedience alone. However, he also affirms that man cannot be saved without obedience. It's the basis or the foundation which causes us to be obedient. I love God. God loves me. I want to be what God wants me to be. So we open the Scripture and we start seeking God. Not seeking law, we're seeking God because we love God. Now, the second lesson is going to be application of this that I found in the book of Romans. But I needed to set the foundation. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to know some very important things. God loves you. You are His creation. And He loves every one of us. He loves us so much that we messed up the world by sin. And if God was just thinking from the standpoint of being just, when Adam and Eve sinned, He would have just killed them right there on the spot. Then it had all been over. You and I wouldn't have been here. And God would have been totally just in the destruction of Adam and Eve. And let me just tell you this, for all your people out there that don't want to believe in a God that would send people to hell, God is just and sending those people away from Him for eternity. It's a just act of God. It had been a just act if He had destroyed Adam and Eve right there on the spot, because He is God and we are not. But that's not where the story ends in Genesis chapter 3. Man sins and God loves him so much that He's not satisfied with the idea of letting him die. God loves you so much that He still wants you to be with Him. I want you to think about this, men and women. You may be married. Is there something that your wife or your husband can do that you just want to send them away? That may be you, but that's not God. God loves you so much that no matter what you've done, He wants to save you eternally. And when Jesus is asked the question in Matthew 22, what's the greatest command? The command is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And He says, all the law and all the prophets are contained in those two commands. That's what makes the law and the prophets so important. The law separated from those two things has no value whatsoever. And our faith separated from those two things has no value whatsoever. Great lesson. My question is, how much do you love Him? Do you love Him enough to say, thank you, Lord? Thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for loving me when I was even unlovable. God commended His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the love of God. And we are compelled to obey Him because that's how much He loves us. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus came into the world to make the awesome sacrifice to cover our sins because God was not willing that you should perish. But God was wanting all men to come to repentance. And He made that possible through Jesus Christ. If you love God and you want to please Him, you'll repent of your sins, you'll turn around, and you'll confess that Jesus is His Son. And you'll be buried with Him in baptism, not to fulfill some sacrimonious rite of law, because you love God and you want to serve Him. If you've never done that, we give you that opportunity while together we stand and sing.